because he lives, we can face tomorrow and today. Amen? Amen and amen. Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you today. If you don't mind taking your copy of the revelation that you brought with you and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. We are currently in our Nesting with Jesus, working our way through 2 Corinthians, just one chapter, one day at a time, just prodding through the Word of God, seeking what God may have for us, gleaning the sweet seed of the Word of God. I pray that our hearts have been that fertile soil, that the seed gets planted within us, that it take good root to the glory of God, and that God brings about a harvest. You know, Paul talked about it when we were in 1 Corinthians in the first part of the month. He said those very things, that he planted seed and others came in and watered and others came in and harvested and others fertilized and others did this and others did that. He said, but all the glory for it all goes to him who gives the increase, and the one who gives the increase is God. Amen. So whatever we're sowing, whatever we're encouraging, whatever we're watering, whatever we're doing, we want to do it to the glory of God, whatever that is. And in what we find of where we are in 2 Corinthians at this point, up to chapter number 8 and chapter number 9, we're actually in chapter 11 in today's reading. And we'll probably talk a little bit more about that, even maybe some this morning and tonight as we gather back. But in chapter number 8 and chapter number 9, Paul highlights on at least 10 different times in these two chapters, he uses the Greek word for grace. Grace. And he applies it in several ways. He refers to it as being a gift. He refers to it as being an endowment from God. He refers to it as being empowered by the Lord. And what we find more than anything is that that which is not of grace is not of God. Whatever God does with us, whatever God does in us, whatever God is going to do through us will always be by His grace, because anything separated from grace is going to point back toward us. Anything separated from grace is going to point back to us receiving glory for what was done, accomplished, or given, or in that manner. And that's why everything must be rooted in God. It must be the result of His grace at work in us, because it's got to be a God thing. And that's how we want to live our lives, that God gets the glory for everything we do, from our thinking, to our living, to our sharing, to our storytelling, to our giving, from our loving, from our faith. Everything is to be a product of God's grace. And if you would look at this, he says in chapter number 9, and we're going to use both of these chapters this morning. So in chapter number 9, I'm just going to start in verse number 6. We'll read through just a few verses, and then we'll kind of get an idea of what Paul was encouraging this church in Achaia, the church at Corinth, what he was encouraging them to do. Verse number 6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." You put a little seed out, you're only going to get a little return off of it. Just a given. If you put just a few seed in a garden or out in the field, that's all you're going to get out of it. You'll get a few seed from that. You'll always get more than what you sowed. But if you only put a few out, you're only going to get a little in return. He says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Verse 7. "With that in mind, with that law in mind, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly," that would be with displeasure, or out of necessity, that would be being distressed in you giving, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. Y'all notice these little ones, they've been clapping all morning. Amen? Every song they clapping. When the offering was taken up, what did they do? They clap. See, they take up the offering for us at times as well. And every time they take up the offering, we clap with them. So now they believe every time you take the offering up, you're to clap and celebrate. Amen? And God loves a cheerful giver. He does. And the word cheerful has the idea someone who gives out of the joys of their heart. A hilarious one that can give freely with delight and joy within them. God doesn't want us to give with displeasure in giving, grudgingly, or with distress, but with a delightful heart. Verse 8, this is why we want to be delightful in our giving, for God is able. And y'all say that with me. God is? Is He able, church? What is He able to do? He is able to make all grace. All things God. Just say that with me. God is able to make all things God abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance in every good work. Now, let's just look at these words one more time in verse number 8. The word able, the word abound, the word abundance, the word all, the word always, the word all again, the word all again, and the word every. I mean, he's just pouring it out. He's just, I mean, an overload of an abundance of the ableness of the Lord, which is able to make all things God abound toward us, that we have an all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now that right there is in enough to say in here this morning that when we trust God and we trust that God is fully able and that we trust that God is fully aware, that we will trust that He is able and aware of where we are, what we need, and what we have for the work that He's given us to do. And I think that's the key, is that we're not talking about God lavishing us for us to just go live how we want to live. This ableness and this abundance and this awareness and this sufficiency and the abundance that He gives is always qualified for the good work. For the good work. What is the good work? The good work is a work of grace. The good work is God's work. The good work is the assignment. The good work is the omissions. The good work is what God's in. And that's what He gives us, this ableness to meet those needs so that we can do exactly what He set us apart to do. And that brings great comfort to me as an individual. That brings great comfort to me as a disciple of the Lord. That it brings great comfort to me as a member of Briggs Chapel, as the pastor of this fellowship. It brings great comfort to me to know that whatever God has set us apart for, God is the one who's going to meet that need so that we can do what He set us apart to do. And all God's people said, He is the one who is going to meet that need. Now, kingdom work is supported by the King of the Kingdom. Kingdom work is financially supported by the King of the Kingdom, and He supplies that financial resources through the subjects of His kingdom. Amen?
Amen?
Meaning that's us. We're the ones that He's supplying the work to do. And I can testify in here today with all confidence that you as a congregation have been cheerful, delightful givers. Y'all are willing to give. Y'all have made sacrifices. And that's one of the key things about kingdom work, is God never asks us to give equal gifts. It's got nothing to do with being equal in our giving. It has everything to be equal sacrifices, that we all make equal sacrifices in the kingdom. And when we make equal sacrifices in the kingdom, it's when that grace abounds toward us for us to do the work that God has called us to do. And God has done that in this fellowship to meet needs and to be a blessing to other people in our local community, in our state, with people that we're connected with and people that we don't even know and have never been around. God has been able to do that. God has brought resources in to us from people that we don't know who they are and don't know much about them, but He continues to meet those needs. And He's been so gracious and so good to use His people to resource His work to accomplish His mission through the local assembly of Briggs Chapel. We can't help but thank Him for that. Amen? Amen. We can't help but thank Him for it. And what Paul is getting at with the church at Corinth is that somewhere along the road, Corinth, about a year earlier, had made a commitment that they were going to meet a need. And they were willing. They got excited about it. They began to prepare for it. That excitement began to stir up excitement in other churches and other places that they joined in with them. But over that year's time frame, Brother Shannon, something began to break down in that commitment that they made, that willingness that they had, and Paul is now encouraging them to follow through. To follow through. I want to tell you, we got a God who follows through. Amen? That's one of the characteristics about God. He always finishes what He always fulfills what He says, what He promises. He always follows through. And any good baseball player, football player, business owner will tell you the success to them being what they are is always going to be that whatever they started that had the right means and measures in it, they just continued day by day to do what they've done, and they always followed through. It's the following through that gets you to the goal. It's the following through. We can start off with a bang, but if we don't follow through, it's not going to amount to anything. And I'm glad God follows through. Amen. Even when I don't, He does. Amen. Why? He cannot deny Himself. He is always faithful. And whether He uses us to meet a need, He's going to use somebody to meet the need. And that's what Paul was telling the church at Corinth. God had used other people to meet certain needs that they began themselves, but somehow or another had got distracted in. And I think where they got distracted at, because Paul's going to start dealing with it in chapter 10 and 11, is that there were some false apostles come in. There were some false teachers come in. And Paul is going to even question, and we'll probably talk a little bit more about this tonight. Paul was saying, why is it that you think so less of us because we didn't charge you anything when we came? Meaning we didn't take anything from you. We wasn't a burden to you in any kind of way. So you looked at us less than those who have charged you, have been taking resources from you. You've made them fat and healthy and wealthy and all these things. And because we didn't, you diminished our value in this lies that they've been propagating. And you stopped giving to this work and started giving toward them. What happened here? Stephanie and I get to travel places, and there's times when we're not known. We're nobodies on the big scale. And you can tell when you go into some of these churches, especially some of these larger churches you go in, if people don't know you, meaning you don't have a big name out there is what I'm saying. You're not like one of these popular speakers or popular music folks. Somebody knew you and somebody wanted you to come, but as the whole, the majority don't know anything about you, and those on staff or those that are working behind the scenes don't really know who you are. They just supporting those that do know you. when you come into those places and you initially go in, and this is something that we could testify to before God, and praise God, He's met needs. He's used y'all to help meet needs in our everyday life in abundant ways. So when we go places, we've never required any place we've ever been to require a certain amount of money to go there. That's not in every case with different ones. For an example, I mean, there's people out there when you go, if I mention some names and some places, you wouldn't have them come in your fellowship to do whatever they do unless you paid them $20,000, or they wouldn't come. If you paid them $28,000, they wouldn't show up. If you didn't pay them $30,000, they wouldn't be here. Some Christian bands, if you don't have an upfront $50,000 down deposit, they will not come to your church. Now, I understand some logistics when you have a group and you got to bring everybody in. I understand some of those things from that standpoint. But see, when you don't require them to do anything other than you do whatever God leads you to do, God has blessed. God has people who pour into us. God, we can come to you. We don't charge you one dime. We're not asking for one thing other than you just be ready when we get there, because we're coming to share the truth with you. And when you go, because you didn't have all these requirements. I've been around different ones. They say, brother, when you show up, Tommy, you got to have Fuji water. Or what is that water called? Is it Fuji or Fiji? You got to have so many bottles of Fiji water. It's got to be a certain amount of ounces in it. And it's got to be chilled to a certain temperature before. And you got to have all that ready for them when they show up. If you don't have that ready, they're going to be upset with you because you didn't do what they asked you to do. You got to have so many amount of snacks. You got to have all this kind of stuff. I'm thinking that's a bunch of hogwash in the kingdom. Amen. You see, but when people put that requirements on them, you know what it does for the people on the other side? The other side, well, these people must be special. These people must be something. And then they start doing what? Laying out the red carpet for them, going out of their way to serve them. And everybody clears out the room when they walk through because they don't want to get by them or touch them because these people are special. But when you go to places and you don't require a thing and they say, well, what would you like? Well, we don't have it. We'll take care of ourselves when we come. Then they look at you like this. Well, they must be nobodies. And you know what? Then they treat you like nobodies. But you say, I don't mind being treated like a nobody. Because I ain't coming to be treated like somebody. I'm coming to tell somebody about somebody. Amen? You see, and that's what was going on at Corinth. And they had pulled their focus and attention off of the mission and began to put it on men. And when you take your eyes off the mission, the assignment, and you put it on man, number one, it's a manifestation operating in carnality, and that's where the church was at, and that's why they had the problems they were having. And why they deviated from their first commitment, because I want to tell you, when you start acting carnal, in the flesh, natural, you're not going to follow through with your commitments to the Lord. And all God's people said? Why? Because grace is not at work. When grace is at work, God's at work. And when God is at work, the characteristics of God would be at work. And when God's at work, He always endures and perseveres and finishes what He starts. And you can see that in the lives of His people. You can see it in their lives. Well, what was going on? Why would Paul ask them? Matter of fact, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look in the first few verses. Let's just get an idea of what was happening and why these grace gifts were so important. And why it was important for them to follow through. Paul gives us some great examples in this work that it's important for us. He wasn't going to be the one who was handling the money. He didn't want anybody to question him and his loyalty to the gospel. So he always set aside other people to take care of that business. And he asked the churches, and he asked the church at Corinth, in the first letter that he wrote to them, he said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Now you got to recognize, a lot of times we don't like those words orders, and we don't like those words must when they seem to be coming from a man. Like a man tells me, "This is what I'm ordering you to do, and this is what you must do." But you got to keep in mind, the apostle Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that grace gift and calling upon his life come with a lot of authority. He had the authority by God to order the church there at Corinth to set aside these resources, and what not only them, but the other churches. And then he told them how to do it. He says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as you may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send them to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, that is within the Lord's will, they will go with me." So Paul had already said, he gave them this word to set this stuff aside as God prospered them. We're talking about how God was blessing them. The church at Corinth was in a position where they could give, and they could give more. They could make a greater sacrifice than some of the other places that they were doing. What were they collecting this money for? What was the reason behind it? What were they doing with it? Well, Acts chapter number, I think it's chapter 11. Go look in Acts chapter 11, tells us exactly what was happening. Look in verse number 27. Acts 11:27. When they was at Antioch, the scripture says, "And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of the prophets, his name was Agabus, he stood up and he showed by the Spirit of God," God at work, this is of the grace of God, "that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability." That's something important. God is not asking us to do anything that we can't do. And all God's people said, amen. We can't give what we don't have. Amen. We can only give what God has given us. And when we put that in the proper place and the proper priority, as God prospers us in our ability, that's all that God requires of us. And that we give when we give, Brother Shannon, in faith. Because that which is not a faith is what? It's sin. It's missing the mark with God. That which is given without love has no value to it. Didn't Paul say that in chapter 13? He said, "Look, if I give all my goods to feed the poor, but I don't do it in love, it profits me nothing." So we want to see faith at work. We want to see love at work. We want to see joy at work. All three of those things are gifts of grace. Faith, love, and joy are products of heaven. And all God's people said, so our giving should be products of heaven, should be products of grace. Verse 29, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." What was going on in Jerusalem would be that Jerusalem, being a major city, with a lot more people in it, with a lot more problems in it, with a lot of people dealing with poverty in it, the church there at Jerusalem being overstressed. The church in Corinth and the churches in Macedonia, like in Philippi, in Thessalonica, they were not as stressed as the church in Jerusalem was. So Paul was saying, look, this is not about you living high on the hog over here while they in trouble. God is saying, look, the cross made an equal playing field for all of us. God's blessed you with abundance, but that abundance over here is not so that you can do all that you want to do in life. God gave you that extra to put it in your heart to be able to bless those who are serving those in Jerusalem who are in a bind right now doing everything they can to meet needs. They need your help over here. And God's saying the balance works out. These folks in Jerusalem are the ones who sent the messengers to you to tell you about the gospel. You were birthed out of their mission and their assignment. And now you have something that you can return back to them and relieve them of some of this pressure and be a blessing to them. So Paul says, look, you take up an offering as God promises you, set it aside so you don't have to do it when I come, and we'll take those monies and get it back to Jerusalem to provide some relief for the church, the body of Christ. Because we are all one body, amen?
Amen?
And if that body over there is hurting, we're in this body over here hurting along with them. So if we've got extra, we can help them over there. And that's how we, and fortunately, we've been seeing God do here at Briggs Chapel of finding out where there's a need, what God has blessed us and prospered us and in our abilities, we've been able to put that together and then send it to somebody who had a need. And praise God. Amen.
Amen.
So that's what was going on. That's the story behind it. That's why they were collecting this extra offering to be given unto the churches in Judea at Jerusalem to minister, to help relieve them in meeting some needs. Because I want to tell you, they had a lot of widows there. We see it in the book of Acts. The first controversy with the servants of God started out in meeting some needs with some people in the daily distribution of the widows that needed to be taken care of. So there was a great demand on the church there. So that's why he was pressing them to give. Now, if you go back to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. Verse number 1 of chapter number 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Notice how he prefaced that. He used what was bestowed upon them? Grace, God's grace. They were enabled by grace. Verse number 2. That in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their freedom, of their liberty. Their riches was in their poverty and their freedom to give out of that to be a blessing. For I bear witness, verse 3, that according to their ability, you see it again, according to what? Their ability, as they prospered. We've already said it. You can't give what you don't. Not only, Rusty, can you not give what you don't have, that also applies with truth. We can't give away truth if we don't have truth in us. Amen?
Amen.
We can't give away grace, Tammy, if we don't have grace within us. I mean, you can only give what you got. And that's why God says He is able to make all that what? Abound toward us that we would have sufficiency in every good work that He set us apart to do. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, pleading, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. That word gift is the word grace. That we would receive the grace and the fellowship, the partnership of the ministry to the saints. Seventy, they wanted to be in partnership with what the churches were doing to relieve these people in Jerusalem. They wanted to be a partner in it. Co-laborers with God in the work. And I want to tell you, when grace is at work, that's what we're doing. We're co-laboring with one another for the work of God. Because remember, the king supports the work of the kingdom, but the king supports the work of the kingdom through those who belong to the king. And this is where this grace gift comes out of. He says in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. And as you abound in everything, such as in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you also abound in this grace also. He says, as important as your faith and your love and your diligence, it's just as important that you finish what you started. that you keep doing what you made a commitment to do in this giving. Who is the churches of Macedonia? I've mentioned a couple of them already. Philippi. Go to Philippians real quick. Let's just look in Philippians before we go. We'll pick this up tonight. Philippians. Philippians 1. Notice what Paul has to say. All this leads to, in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says that when you are finishing in what you confessed to the gospel, your obedience is in line to your confession, that brings glory to God. Meaning, the things that you said you committed to, your life is in line with what you committed to. When people see that, that can't help but bring glory to God. They glorify God through your obedience, through your confession. Like Paul is saying, he's glorifying God, beginning in verse number 3 of Philippians 1. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. For what? For your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Remember when Paul was down in Philippi? What happened to him when they were in Philippi? Did he get thrown in prison down there? Remember when they were locked up in chains and in prison? And an earthquake shook the jail and all the chains fell off that night. Remember before that, though, what did that jailer do to Paul and them? They whipped them and they beat them bad. But when God did a mighty work, Paul and Silas singing songs of praise in the darkness of the night, God shook the place, Brandon, released the bonds on them, and Paul kept all the prisoners from leaving. And the jailer, who was about to kill himself because he knew the consequences of all these prisoners escaping, Paul said, wait a minute, don't hurt yourself, don't harm yourself. We're all here, everybody's here, nobody's trying to run away from you. It's all good. And what did that jailer ask Paul that night? What must I? And Paul said, you and your household, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household shall be saved. And that man cried out to Jesus that night, brought him into their home, Jody, took water and cloths and medicine, and where he just whooped that man, now he's cleaning him off and taking care of him, put food before him, and then sent him away with goods. And from that point on, Paul says, from the first unto this day, you've been faithful to support the work of the King in this mission. When nobody else was helping us do the work that we were doing, you kept and you remained faithful. Look in chapter 4. He tells us that. Look in chapter 4. Look in verse number 10. See, Paul was glorifying God. He was thanking God for their willingness and their diligence to partner with them in the work. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity at times, now that I speak in regard to need, I have learned that whatever state I am in, I am content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who does what? God strengthened him through learning him. Amen. He had to learn by the hard and the comforting things that God was able. That God was able through the rough and through the ease of life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church partnered or shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. That's not what I'm referring to. But I seek the fruit, the glory, the blessing that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent, or sweet smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice, they're well pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What do we see the man doing? He's praising God. He's thanking Him. He's glorifying Him for what? Their obedience, their joy, and their faith in supporting the work of the kingdom. Now, it's these men and women in Philippi that Paul is highlighting in the book of Corinthians when he says those in Macedonia have pulled out of their poverty with their rich freedom to be a blessing to you and to me and the churches in Jerusalem. And I've been telling them that you are going to be a blessing too. And I don't want to be seen or be found ashamed if they show up and come see and they see something different when they get there. So I'm writing this letter to you up front to rethink this thing that you've departed from and be committed to do what God's given you to do. That thanksgiving may abound to the glory of God and God's people be enriched by your faith obedience. Amen?
Amen.
The question would be, as Paul even mentioned to the church at Thessalonica, remember he told them that, brethren, your love for one another abounds. It's obvious that God's been at work in you, but he says these words, may your love abound more and more for one another. You know what Paul was saying? You have done well. You have loved well. You are loving well. But he says, do you think you can do more? You can love more. Your love can abound more and more. And that's something that we have to evaluate in our own life. Y'all have loved well. You love well. But can we love more and more?
Amen.
You have given. We have given well as a congregation. Do you think we could do more? I'm sure if we evaluated all our lives and just looked at it, and that we're faithful to do what God's given us to do, but just like the grace gift of love, the grace gift of giving is the same way. Can I do, Lord, what can I do to be invested in supporting your kingdom for your glory? That your name be exalted, your people be refreshed, your gospel be advanced, souls are being saved. Lives are being equipped to do the work of the King. Just taking a look at all of our lives and saying, I know I'm doing what you asked me to do, but can I do any more for your glory? And I'm sure if we looked at a lot of our walk, there's a lot that we could do more devotedly, more disciplined, and more diligent for His kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We bless you. We ask you to help us with these things. We're grateful for your gifts, for your grace gifts of life. Thank you for the grace gift of your callings upon each one of us. Thank you for the gifts of knowledge and wisdom and discernment and understanding, for love and joy and kindness. Thank you for the resources you've given us so that we can have something to give those in need, and that we don't want to be displeased in what we do. We want to be delighted and delightful givers for your glory. So thank you for these revelations that we're reading in Corinthians, and we just pray that you continue to teach us and learn us and strengthen us and grow us and expand us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.